Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths of your word. Grant us attentiveness. Grant us hearts ready to receive your word with humility. And grant me the ability to proclaim your truth with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a new year, and we're reminded of the fact that everything in life has a beginning. Everything. So every old car you see, at one time, it rolled off the assembly line, brand new. When you see some professional basketball player, you know he didn't just appear out of nowhere, but his career began with the very first bounce of that basketball. Every marriage has a first date. Every race has a starting line. Everything in life has a beginning. And so it is with the Bible. Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. This is the beginning. We're starting a new series today entitled Beginnings and Blessings. We're going to be looking at the book of Genesis. And those two words really bear two of the big themes in this book. It's a book of beginnings and a book of blessings. It's the beginning of the Bible, but it also tells us of the beginning of the world, the beginning of mankind. It chronicles the beginning of sin and rebellion, but also of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Genesis is indeed a foundational book. The rest of the Bible is built upon it. When you get to the New Testament, the book of Genesis is quoted over 200 times. You see, if we're going to rightly understand the Bible, we had better understand the book of Genesis, because literally everything is built upon it. So it's a book of beginnings. It's also a book of blessings. God blesses his creation. We're told that he blesses mankind. He blesses the Sabbath day. He blesses Noah. And each one of these blessings are a gift, a kindness, an expression of God's grace and mercy, his love and his goodness towards us. Genesis is a book, big book. It's got 50 chapters. It breaks into three sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 11, deal with the creation of the world. It's the early history of the world. From chapter 12 to the end, it focuses in on a particular people. Chapter 12 to 36 is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's looking at the patriarchs. And then from 37 to the end of the book, now we're dwelling on Joseph and his brothers. So those are the three big sections. What I'm planning to do in this series is focus on that first section, Genesis 1 through 11. Lord willing, in the future, we'll come back and look at those other characters as well. But I want us to think carefully about our origins, our beginnings. Not only are we going to be covering these 11 chapters in this series over the next weeks and months, but that's what I'm going to cover this morning in this sermon. So this isn't a normal sermon. I don't have time to sit here and read all 11 chapters for us, but you do have time to do so. So I want to encourage you in the next week. I mean, you can just read two chapters a day. You'll read all this material before we meet again next Sunday. Or if you'd like, you can come to my house next Saturday. We're going to have a Bible binge. Now, we binge on lots of things sometimes, right? You know, people binge on TV shows or they binge on holiday treats. Well, why don't we binge on the Bible? So here's the plan. We're going to come over and we're just going to read through 11 chapters of the scripture together. So you're invited. Read on your own or come read with me tomorrow in my living room, or not tomorrow, next Saturday. But this week, I want to encourage you to read these chapters. What I want us to do this morning is to fly first so that we can walk later. We're going to fly over all of these passages. Now, if you've been in an airplane, you know that there's things that you see from a great height that you don't see when you're walking down below. Things look different. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want to give us an overview so we can see the big picture of what's happening in these first 11 chapters. Here's the two big things that we're going to see this morning from this high height. We're going to see the story, the events, what actually happened in this narrative. But we're also going to see the big themes, the things that are repeated and developed throughout these sections. So we'll start with what happened, and then we'll move on to what it teaches us, and finally, how we should respond to these things. So first of all, what happened? What happened in these chapters? Well, God made everything. That's what happened. That's where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God made it all. What's most clear in the beginning of the Bible is that God is the main character. This is about him. But it's not only about him. It is about what he has made. If there's a co-star in the story, it's mankind. The pinnacle of God's creation is humanity. In these chapters, we learn where we came from, why we're here, how we got here, how we're supposed to live. Let me start by trying to sum up 11 chapters with one sentence. So here's what this is all about. God created the world, and then he created mankind in his image as his representatives to rule his world. But those image bearers rebelled against God and then received both judgment and mercy from their maker. That's what Genesis 1 through 11 is about. These first 11 chapters give us the early history of the world. Sometimes it's called the primeval history. We don't think about it often, but did you realize that most of the history of the world takes place in the first 11 chapters of the Bible? When you get to chapter 12, we're already at Abraham. That's 2000 BC. So that's the last 4,000 years. Everything that happened before the last 4,000 years happens in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. That's a big amount of time, and yet it's not a lot of text. Moses has chosen to tell us about our origins by focusing on four major events: creation, fall, Noah and the flood, and then the rebellion at Babel. So let's think through those. First, creation. That's chapters 1 and 2. The fall into sin and its consequences, we'll see that in chapters 3 through 5. The flood, that's going to be chapters 6 to 9. And then the rebellion at Babel, that's chapters 10 and 11. So first, creation. The Bible starts by giving us an historical account of what happened. So this is history. This is where it all began. And where does it begin? At the beginning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. We're going to just flip around this morning to throughout these 11 chapters, but we're going to start page 1. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So begins this account of creation. As we read the next two chapters, what we see here is that God created a perfect world. Everything he made was good and good and good until finally he says, it's very good. God has made a wonderful world. He's made everything other than himself. He is the self-existent one, the one who has no beginning, who's always been. But he has made everything else. Everything depends upon him. I know we know this, but pause and just delight in this truth with me for a moment. God made everything. Everything you've ever touched, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever tasted. From the most beautiful sunsets to mountain grandeur, flowing rivers. Every time you see an eagle flying, I've seen it happen a couple times right out here. All of these glorious aspects of creation, they were brought about by God, by his will and by his word. Walruses to raspberries, the vastness of the ocean to some atomic particles. He made it all. And then it's the pinnacle of his creation. We're told that he made mankind. Scroll down, look at verse 27. Here we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's not just males. Man here is referring to mankind, humanity, man and woman, made in God's image. Now verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God made people in his image as his representatives to rule in his world. God blesses Adam and Eve, and he places them in this garden paradise to live with God. He says, you can eat of any of these trees, except for that one right there. And now there's this tension that's introduced. There's this question. Will they trust the God who's only been good to them, who's provided them all things to enjoy, when he gives one rule? One tree is forbidden. Well, take your Bibles and turn to chapter 3. Now we come to the second movement in this section of Scripture, what's referred to as the fall. It's sin entering into the world, the fall into sin. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So this other creature comes and he casts doubt upon what God has said. Did God really say? Ultimately, he goes on to say, if you eat the fruit from that tree, you'll be made like God. Now, as you're reading the narrative, that is actually quite laughable. We're already told they're made in the image of God. They're already like God. But now, Satan, in the form of the snake, he is offering them autonomy, independence. You don't need God. You can be like God without God. He's tempting them with autonomy and arrogance. And sadly, instead of trusting God, Adam and Eve together sin against God and then are banished. And so begins this downward spiral that lasts throughout the rest of these chapters. We see the devastating ripple effects of sin. Chapter after chapter, things get worse and worse. In the next generation, we see their children, Cain and Abel. Cain murders his own brother. Soon after that, we read of Lamech, who's even more violent and vengeful than Cain ever was, and he boasts about it. Over time, the violence of mankind grows worse and worse and worse. Evil multiplies until we get to chapter 6. Look there in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a depressing verse of Scripture. Did you catch the description of mankind? Every intention of his heart is only evil continually. I mean, you can't word it worse than that. And so this takes us to the third big movement. God decides to wash the world clean in a global flood of judgment. The flood. And yet in the midst of this judgment, God shows grace to Noah. He blesses him like he blesses Adam. And in that story, we see that the world is reset. It's like a big do-over. And yet, our new representative, Adam was the first one. Now, Noah, he's just like Adam. Soon he sins. In chapter 9, we read of him getting drunk. It's not long before he's naked and ashamed, like Adam was. So this downward spiral just continues again and again. Ultimately, it leads to the foundation of the ancient city of Babel. There, the people are convinced that they will make a name for themselves by building this tower to God. Again, it's the same sin of arrogance and autonomy, acting as if they don't need God. They can reject God and make a name for themselves all on their own. So flip over to chapter 11. Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. So in those brief stories, we see why the world is the way it is. God made it perfect, but mankind broke it. And as each time as God refixes the world, mankind breaks it again. And now we're left with people scattered throughout the world with all these different languages, dealing with the ongoing consequences of their sin. So those are the four big events that take place. Now let's secondly look at, okay, what does this teach us? What are the key lessons that we see in these 11 chapters? Well, we see God's sovereignty and his holiness and his grace. So first, God is sovereign. That's what we learn in these passages. God has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants. Mankind keeps acting as if they're sovereign, but it's obvious that only the Lord, he's the one who's in charge. He's the one to whom we are accountable. He's our maker, so we have to answer to him. He made us and he owns us. If there's any question about his power and his authority, just think about creation for a moment. He literally spoke the world into existence. Now, I've tried to do this. I don't know if you've tried to do this. I've tried to just speak things into existence. You know, let there be. And it just doesn't work. Not for me. Not for any of us. It's ridiculous. I did it as a joke. But God, out of nothing, made everything. You see, we never actually make. We never create anything. We use those words, but we're kind of distorting their meaning. All we do is build. We take supplies and we use them to put together something. God takes nothing and creates. He truly makes. Wow. This is such a dominant reality that it comes up again and again throughout the scripture. So for example, in Psalm 33, we read these words. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. There is no one like our God. He merely speaks and reality is altered. Our God is in control. He's in charge. We see it again and again. He's the one that sends this global flood. He's the one that changes the languages and scatters the people. God is sovereign. Secondly, we learn that God is holy. Our Creator, he is righteous, good, just, and holy. Our Maker, we see again and again, is our judge. In chapter 3, we have the first sin there in the garden. And soon after that, we read of the consequences of this holy, just God. It's right at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. The punishment is banishment. He kicks them out away from this tree of life. God's commitment to what is good and right continues throughout the rest of these chapters. We keep seeing it. Finally, human evil seems to climax right before the flood. Look in chapter 6 again, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was very corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways upon the earth. Over and over again, mankind has corrupted, has distorted, has destroyed the perfect world that God has made. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, from the earth, or for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. This comes from God's holiness, his perfection. He is good and right, and he will judge sin. I think often we have a distorted view of Noah and the ark, Noah and the flood. Most often, when we interact with anything to do with the ark or whatever, it's usually with children's thing. It's a happy little book, or it's a mural and above a crib or something. There is nothing cute about the flood. This is not a pleasure cruise with a bunch of animals. This was one of the most fierce and terrible judgments in all of the Bible. I mean, catch what's going on here. He floods the entire earth so that everyone dies. God is serious about sin. He almost wiped out everyone from the planet. Chapter 7, look at verse 23. The Lord, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. We are accountable to God. If anything is clear from these first 11 chapters, is that there is a God who made us with meaning and purpose. And yet, everyone from Adam all the way down to you and me has failed to live as God made us to live. We all deserve condemnation. Each one of us should receive the flood of God's wrath upon us. It's no wonder that the book of Genesis is under such attack in our culture. We don't want this to be true. You know, if we came into being by random, impersonal forces, well, then we feel free. If I'm here by accident, well, then I'm not accountable to a holy God. So our culture would have us ignore the obvious evidence of design. God made the world. It's clear for anyone to see. But our world denies this reality, insisting that this all happened by accident, by happenstance. Our culture would have us deny the dignity of human lives, killing both babies in the womb and encouraging the elderly to take their own lives. Our culture would have us live as if there are no moral absolutes. But Genesis teaches us so plainly that we actually should celebrate the beauty of God's creation, and likewise, we should celebrate the goodness of God's justice against sin. I warn each one of you, do not ignore this God. He has a claim on your life. He is your maker. Don't think that you can live independent of him, as if you know better than he does. At the same time, I don't want you to despair, because this God who has the right to judge you, he has the right to show you mercy and grace. So thirdly, we see that God is gracious. If anything is clear in the book of Genesis, it's that God is gracious. This is a book of amazing grace. It's full of God's blessings. Over and over again, we see God is full of grace and mercy. These first 11 chapters of Scripture tell us that God created the world perfectly. We broke it, and yet again and again, the Lord fixes what we break. And yet with every new chance, humanity messes up even worse. There's this avalanche of sin that results in punishment, but there's always more grace. So Adam and Eve, they're punished, but God graciously withholds the death penalty that he had threatened. Merely banishment. Cain, he's banished from his family, but God gracious him with a special mark of protection. The flood comes, but God graciously saves the human race with an ark. Over and over again, we see that Genesis is about God's grace. Millennia later, Paul would write these words. This is Romans 5, verse 20. Paul writes, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What an excellent summary of the book of Genesis. Where sin increased, God's grace abounds more and more and more. There's always more grace. In Genesis, when man does his worst, God gives him a new beginning yet again. He created this world that we might dwell with him. And our sin separates us from God. But God does not leave it like that. No, no, he is determined to rescue us sinners, to save us. So even in these first 11 chapters, we have this promise of hope, this promise of grace. In fact, in the very first words of judgment, there is a promise of a coming Savior, a Messiah who will deliver us. Take your Bibles and go back to chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 15. The Lord is speaking words of judgment, a curse upon the serpent. And in the midst of judgment, there's hope. Listen, God says, I will put enmity, or hostility, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So mankind will have hostility with Satan. That's what's being said here. And we're told about his offspring, the offspring of the woman. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is being described here? Well, what's promised is that one of the descendants of the woman will be a snake crusher. He's going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the snake. But in so doing, his heel will be bit. And so throughout the rest of the Bible, we're waiting for this snake crusher. Who is going to come and deliver us from evil, from the consequences of our sin? And you wait throughout the entire Old Testament, and we still have not met him. It's not until we get to the New Testament that Jesus comes. And we see this is who was foretold way back in Genesis 3:15. The one who would come and live a perfect life, then die the death that we all deserve, crushing the serpent's head, but having his heel bit. You see, yes, Jesus died upon the cross, but he rose from the dead, showing that it was not final. Jesus did all of this so that sinners like you and me, who turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, we could be forgiven, we could be brought back to God, we could dwell with God forever. This is the gospel that Christians celebrate and proclaim again and again. And we see its first seeds here in the book of Genesis. In these early chapters, we see that God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is determined to be gracious. But we also see something of how we should respond to him. So thirdly this morning, how should we respond to these truths? Well, in three ways. We should worship God, we should obey God, and we should trust God. First, we should worship God. It's just obvious. It's clear. When we think about all that God has made, we should stand in awe of him and give him worship. This morning, we began our service with a call to worship from Revelation 4:11. Listen again to these words. Worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, when we recognize who God is, we recognize he's worthy of our worship. We should live for him. To read these chapters of Genesis and to not be moved by them is a tragedy. No, we should be motivated to worship God with our whole lives when we look at the God who's revealed here. So first, we should worship God. Secondly, we should obey God. I mean, it seems pretty obvious. He's our maker. He's the one to whom we are accountable. He is the holy, righteous, good God who's told us how to live. We should obey him. And what we see in Genesis is lots of examples from Adam to Babel of those who failed to obey God. They didn't do what was right. And yet, throughout the story, there are a few counter examples, those who stand out. You've got Enoch who walked with God. And of course, Noah. Let's think about Noah for a bit. Noah stood out as different. So again, turn to chapter 6, verse 9, we read this. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Wow, he's righteous. He's blameless in his generation. Or go down to verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Or on to chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Wow. Now we need to think through the whole story. This isn't telling us that Noah's perfect. Remember chapter 9, he gets drunk. He's a sinner. And yet he's described as one who's righteous and blameless in his generation. You see, comparatively, Noah stood out to the world around him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the same should be true for you and me. We should stand out as living godly lives. We should be comparatively, relatively holy. Not perfect, but we should be noticeably different than those who are without the Savior. Now, how did Noah do this? Is it just that he was better than everyone else? He just had more moral resolve? He had a more established list of New Year's resolutions? What was it? Well, the scripture tells us it's that he trusted God. He had faith in God. This leads us to our last thing. We need to trust God. Obedience and trust always go together. We sing the hymn, Trust and Obey, because these things, they fit together. This is how we obey, by trusting in the Lord. Later, in the book of Hebrews, we learn this about Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events that were yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He trusted God. That's why he obeyed. Brothers and sisters, you can trust God too and walk in his ways. I want to conclude by stepping back and giving us the big picture once again. Here's what we see in Genesis. It's a cycle over and over again. God made it. We broke it. Then God fixes it. God made it, we broke it, he fixes it over and over again. Or more particularly, to break it down some more, here's the cycle. Creation, sin, followed by judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, there's grace, which leads to a recreation. There's this passage that happens over and over again. This morning, we've been taking kind of this aerial view from 30,000 feet. And for just a moment, I want us to rocket all the way up into space and see an even bigger picture. Let's look at all of Scripture. We'll see that the same pattern we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is actually the same pattern of the entire Scriptures. All of the Bible is teaching us God made it, we broke it, he fixed it. Over and over again, we see this. So, we have God creating the world. We have sin, both Adam and Eve's and the rest of our sin ever since then. And then we see judgment upon that sin. And ultimately, we see the judgment taken by Jesus Christ, which enables God to show us grace, which leads to a new heavens and a new earth, a recreation. You see, what begins in Genesis is developed throughout the Bible and then finds its fulfillment at the very end in the book of Revelation. So let me end there. We've seen that God created the world so that we could dwell with God. But our sin has separated us from God. So Jesus came and took the punishment we deserved so that what we see at the end could be true. This is Revelation 21, verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a joy it is to be given the story of the world. We know because God has given us the scripture that he made us to live with him. And although we have sinned, those who trust in Christ, we will dwell with God forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you've told us about the beginnings and you've told us about the blessings that will never end. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to you rightly. Help us live lives of worship, lives of obedience, lives of trust in you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.